Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome. Yeah, my
okay.
Wife got a couple announcements, and then we go from there.
Okay, so this is our 14th annual Christ Saving for Children Christmas benefit. So anybody that wants to help, if you give in your offering, just put Christmas or Christ Haven on it. This past year, we raised almost $95,000. It was $94,942. And we blessed 6,223 children, teen moms, homeless adults, and elderly with all that money last year. Okay, now Thurman and I have delivered twice a full load of stuff to Grace in Grapevine. In fact, he had to hold, have y'all seen those minions, those little yellow minions with the glasses? We had one about 3 foot tall, and he had to hold it all the way there. There was no room for it. So he became a minion daddy for the day.
Yeah, yeah,
but anyway, we've delivered about $10,000 to the Grace so far. I talked about this last week, but one of their requests, they get one family gift, and then they give them points for the children. And so like if a child gets a bike, that's all they get. They don't get anything but a bike, but they might get two or three things, like a clothing item or makeup or, you know, whatever, if it's a teen. And they give all of them books. Anyway, but family items, we did get them toaster ovens, griddles, and blenders, but I haven't gotten the crock pots or electric skillets or the George Foreman grills or the pots and pans sets. But the towel sets, we need more towel sets. And so that's two towels and two washcloths. I just think that's pitiful that that would be my family gift, that y'all give me a set of towels. So don't give me any towels this year, okay? I'm really teasing. I have plenty of towels. If you need towels, I'll be happy to give you some. But I'm just saying, that's just, you know, this is where there's, in Grace, this Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange, they service Grapevine, South Lake, and Colleyville. They have 700 families, 2,000 children. Then we also took a whole truckload to Justin Community Clothes Closet, and they had no jeans. And at Kohl's last week, I got a really great deal on jeans for $10, $14, $16, and $17, and then I got 30% off. So I bought 60 pairs of jeans. I bought all the jeans at that price, and it was about 60 pairs. Yeah. But they also needed 12 months to 5T because they're short on that because there's a lot of little kids. And so I bought all the two sales racks, complete sales racks, which was about $1,200. And they have another one that I'm going to go pick up when we go there next week. But it's, you know, God's good, and he keeps sending money, but I do need more money. So I'm asking if you can from your heart to help with this. Oh, praise the Lord, this year I've been given toys from Toys Love for Kids for the last 6 years. And from Todd Van Galen, he's a friend of mine and my daughter's Christy, and so he knew us from singing. And so anyway, they switched things this past year, and the Dallas Children's Charity took over, which is the Dallas Margarita Society, the Margarita Ball and all that. They raised 10,000 toys for that thing. Yeah, and then they have a big deal out in Circle R Ranch there in South Lake, or I guess that's out Flower Mound, really. And 3,000 kids come to that. And then they dispersed the remaining toys to people. Well, last year they gave us 297. We took a trailer down there, Dave and John and Thurman and I, and I think the Smiths also went with us. We took our trailer down there in our SUV, and we got 297 toys last year, which is great. Well, we divide them, and I took a lot of them to Justin, and they had never had toys before. Okay, it was the first time to have toys, and they are just so delighted. And again, they want toys this year. So that's their request, that I have to give them toys. And then we took the rest of them to Salvation Army, because right now, toy-wise, Grace is doing really good because they've been going for a while, and they've got a lot of toys. So, and I gave them a few. They needed big dolls, 18-inch dolls, and I bought all that Kohl's had and got them at great prices, $14 a piece. You can't do that. Only God can do that. So anyway, I'm still working on Grace. And then after I finish with Grace and I finish with Justin, then I go to Salvation Army. And so they have, I think it's 3,000 children and 700 families. And then Justin services 3,000 people a month. So there's a big need out there. You know, it's like my pastor told me 14 years ago, he said, you should do things for children at Christmas. And that's what started this whole thing. I wasn't married to him then. Christy and my daughter and I decided we were going to do something for kids, and we threw a little party, raised some money for Christ Haven, and that's how it started. And then when I married him, then the church took over. So if you can, from your hearts, bless the kids, because, you know, we have so much. All of us do. We have so much. I have so many clothes and shoes, it's ridiculous. Oh, that's another thing. Go through your closets, any used clothes, bring them up here to the kitchen, and we will send those to Justin Community Closet too, because that's their really big need is clothes. Okay? So God bless.
Praise the Lord. Now then, let me make an announcement. All of us that are so blessed, that are serving God, if we could tell these people that don't have nothing about God and they would serve Him like we do, they wouldn't be begging for nothing. They would be blessed like we are, you know. And I'm telling you, God has made a set of plans how to keep your body saved, healed, delivered, and prosperous. You know, and so many churches today don't believe the prosperity, you know, the good news about Jesus came to give you life and give it to you. That's the way I read it too. It said He's going to give it to me and give it to me abundantly. Every time I think about this, I love to tell this little story. You know, some of you know that we have a big, nice 421, a pressurized twin-engine airplane that we fly around all over the country. But one day, it was a cold day in December. We were going somewhere to preach, and I pulled the airplane out of the hangar and pulled it up in front of the fuel dock over there, and I was running around there in my blue jeans, you know, fueling the airplane and doing all this stuff, and a guy walked up and he said, "Wow, what a gorgeous airplane." I said, "Yeah, it is pretty nice, isn't it?" He said, "It's beautiful." He says, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor, a teacher of God's word." He said, "What? You're a preacher and you can fly an airplane like that?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "My father, he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know." So he said, "Wow, I wish I had a daddy like that." I said, "Well, all you got to do is be a Christian." I said, "I'm talking about God." He said, "You mean, wow." He said, "You mean God pays you good enough that you can fly a beautiful airplane like this?" I said, "Yeah, He really does." I said, "He really does provide." And all of a sudden, a woman pulls up out there in a green Suburban and gets out of it with a long, full-length mink coat on and comes walking across the ramp. And he says, "Who is that gorgeous woman?" I said, "That's my wife." He said, "Look at that coat she's wearing." I said, "Yeah, it's mink." I said, "Her daddy owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, too." I didn't stop to tell him that God gave me a tremendous price on this airplane. I mean, it really is something how He paid for this. And then I didn't tell him that that beautiful mink coat my wife was wearing cost her $29 off of eBay. Now, just because you have good things doesn't mean you have millions in the bank. But if He wants to bless you with millions, He can. You know, the Lord, and of course, the one thing that we miss as Christians, the Lord clearly said in His word in Luke 6:38. Is there anybody that can quote Luke?
Boy, Luke?
But the first words He said there was give. You got to learn how to be a giver. That's why that all the CDs and DVDs and everything that we make here, we give it away free. And if they can't come here, we send it to you free and postpaid. And we have people all the time say, "What? You mean your teachings are free and postpaid?" Yes. Then that's just like the one guy in Dallas, a PhD from the seminary. He wrote an article that's on the website about me, about how I misunderstand the scripture, how that the scripture doesn't mean what it says. He said, "Pastor Scrivener takes the word literally. He believes that if God says two of us on earth can agree about anything, He literally believes that." He said, "That's not what the word means. That's not what He's talking about at all." But he said, one, he may misunderstand scripture, and he may be a country boy with a drawl, a Texas drawl, and people love to listen to him talk, but he said one thing about it. When I found out he gives away everything he makes, he don't charge anybody anything for anything. He sends it out free and postpaid. At least he's not in it for the money. But I am in it for the money. Because God said in His word, give and it'll be given to me. So if I give everything out, what is He going to bless me with? And let me tell you, He has done that every year, just like this deal here. We give all these toys and everything away to these people. Now, these people, if they only knew what you and I knew, if they knew how the kingdom works, and that if they would give, it would come back to them, and they would be blessed just like we are. I think about there was a gentleman that used to help me. In fact, he still does some once in a while. Years ago, when I first built a church out here, of course, I had no landscaping or whatever around the building. And this guy come out here one day, he says, Thurman, I'm in the landscape business. I didn't know him very well. He said, I'm in the landscape business, and I really don't have hardly anything to do this week. Well, could I mow your yard for you? And I said, well, I says, what's it going to cost me? He said, oh, it's nothing. I'll do it for free. I said, okay, you can mow my yard. You know, no problem. And then he mowed my yard, and in a few weeks, or maybe a month or so, whatever, he called back and said, come back and said, can I mow your yard again? And I said, okay. And so he mowed it again. He said, can I do a little brick work around the front and maybe plant a few shrubs and things? And I said, what's all that going to cost me? He said, nothing. I'm going to do it for free. I said, okay. So after he'd done several of these little things, he told me one day, I said, you come out here and want to do something else? I said, why do you do all this for me? He said, well, that first time that I was out of work, I didn't have nothing to do. And I thought, well, I'll go out and see if I can mow your yard. He said, I mowed your yard, and before I got home, I had a $500 order. And he said, I thought, wow, I gave almost nothing to Thurman, and God, you blessed me back with $500 worth of work. So he said, when I got slack again, he said, I done the same thing. And he said, this last time when I come out and put the brick and everything up, before I got home, I said, Lord, I want to thank you for giving me the privilege to give into Thurman's ministry because I know you're going to bless me. He said, my phone rang and somebody ordered $5,000 worth of stuff. Yeah. And he said, next time he come out and done something, he said, now, Lord, I'm not doing this because you bless me every time I do this. But I said, Lord, it sure is nice. Now, what did God say? Give and it shall be given unto you. If you want to be blessed, is there any other way to make it work?
No.
I mean, it don't work no other way but God's way. And but people, they think, I can't do this. I can't, every time somebody needs something, I can't do this. This seems to be the attitude that we live in. I mean, I was raised up in a very frugal family, poor, I guess I should say, poor family. But we did at least have a roof over our head, you know. I was talking with some people the other night about this, and how that we had no bathroom in the house when I was a kid at home, you know. We had no tub, you know. We took a bath in a number three wash tub in front of a wooden stove, you know, stove that burned wood. And if we needed to go to the bathroom, you know, there was about at least 200 yards from the house. There was a little two-holer out there on the side of the hill, you know, that some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. But, you know, we didn't know about all the giving and everything. I just didn't understand the principles of the kingdom. But as I got older and started reading God's word, I come up on this scripture, Luke 6:38. I mean, look at this. I want you to see what this says. Let's just literally put Luke 6:38 on the board and let's look at it for a second and let's look and see what it says. And in Luke 6:38 in the King James, the very first word says what?
Give
and it might be given unto you. Oh, give and it shall be given unto you. Then what's the next word?
Good measure.
Good measure. And it couldn't say that. Y'all are just reading it. Y'all are kidding me. It couldn't be that good. The word of God, it couldn't be that good. There's no God in the world big enough to make that come to pass. Is there? Most of us don't think he's that big. We don't believe God can do what he said in this word. If we did, we would never stop praying. I mean, pray. I mean, as the last few weeks, and this is what our whole subject is about, pray. You know, I mean, one more time, I want us to take this scripture, this prayer, and I'm going to recap just a little bit, and I'm going to start with Matthew 7:7-8. I want them to put Matthew 7:7-8 on the board, and I want y'all to look at it and read it. Because we got new people here today that wasn't here last Sunday or Sunday before last. But I want you to look and see what the Lord says about prayer. Matthew 7:7. What does he say?
Ask.
Ask, and if you've been a good girl.
No.
Or if you've been a good, maybe.
No.
Ask and it what?
Shall.
Oh my goodness gracious, that couldn't be true either. That's too good to be true. But he did say that, didn't he?
Yes.
Ask and it shall be given unto you.
Seek
and
you shall.
And then
knock and it shall be opened unto you.
Because a few people that ask. How many?
Everyone.
Now, wait a minute. I'm not looking at the board, so y'all got to be fooling me.
You better look.
It does say that, doesn't it? It really does say that. So if the Lord really did say that, then when people have a problem, you know, when they come up here crying and, my whatever, I think about the day that my granddaughter, my wife, my daughter got killed in a car wreck. There was people that was screaming, you know, that, Thurman, how can you do this? I said, because God's in control, not me. I said, we're all temporary on this earth. You know, I'm temporary. You're temporary. I hate to bust your bubble if you hadn't figured that out yet. You know, but you're not going to be permanent. And I don't care. We work and strive and try to make $1 million. Every dream of every young man I ever met that didn't really know the principles of the kingdom, he's struggling and striving to be a millionaire every time he's 35. That's his goal. And does he go to church? Most of them do not. They're too busy. And then they wonder why they get sick, and they wonder why things fall apart, and they're putting everything first before the kingdom of God, and they're hoping that they're going to be okay. They're hoping that God's going to bless them, and he's not. He's not going to bless you. You know, you're going to have to do it his way. And if you do it his way, then he will bless you. But you know what? In fact, I want us to turn to Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8, and I want us to read that and see. Everybody wants to be prosperous and successful, right? Everybody. I mean, is there anybody in here that does not want to be prosperous? You want to be poor and underprivileged all your life? If you do, hold up your hand. I want to see who you are. Nobody's got their hand up. Okay. So Joshua 1:8, what does it say?
This book of the law.
It says what?
This book of the law.
Oh, the Bible. We're talking about the Bible. You know, this old book? I mean, this old thing that, you know, that all these different people wrote, you know, man wrote, and nobody really knows what they're doing here. This is just some crazy, stupid book. I hear that all the time. I hear people tell me, you know, the Bible, Thurman, you can't be serious. The Bible's not true. You know, it's got thousands of faults in it. And after I've studied it all these years, I said, oh, it does. Yes, it has lots of faults in it. I said, well, just name me one. I want to know just one. And they usually, well, I heard my preacher, or I heard somebody say, or, you know, that the guy that drinks with me down at the bar, he said he don't go to church because it's got all kinds of fallacies. And he knows the Bible like the back of his hand. I said, yeah, I bet he does. I bet he does. Let's let this guy that goes down to the bar and smokes weed and does all the stuff he does, let's let him tell me some of these things. Oh, it says, right, let's just open it up and see what it says. Sin brings forth death. That's not true. Oh, yes, it is. See, that's not right. Sin would never kill you, but it will. So see, the guy down at the bar that's trying to tell you what the Bible says, he don't have a clue what it says. You know, you have a problem sometimes with preachers. So you sure don't want to go downtown and listen to the guys drinking across the bar. You know, because I'll tell you what, if you go to church, that's why every word, everything I speak, I try to make sure I put it on this board for you to look at. And this one, if I'm letting you read it, now what did that say again, Miss Jackie?
This book of the law.
This book of the law. So we're establishing this book. We're talking about the Bible. That's not just the Old Testament. That's the whole thing, right? Really, we're talking, God's talking about the whole book from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, so what did he say then?
This book of the law. Out of thy mouth.
Oh, wow. Shall not depart out of your mouth, but do what?
Meditate therein day and night.
Oh, okay. Now, wait a minute. Now, that means if I have to read this old book, that means I don't have time for my soap operas. You know, I'd whole lot rather watch my soap operas. I mean, that's the way people in church talk. I mean, people in church, I go to homes where I used to, I don't too much anymore, but I used to do a lot of visiting with a lot of people. And you'd be amazed at the number of people that when I went into their home on Sunday afternoon or Tuesday night or whatever it was to minister to them about the gospel, guess what they got on the television set? Monday Night Football. That's the big one. If it's a man in the house, football game, I got the football game. And don't come talk to me during football season about Jesus. I've got to know about the word, about football. Now then, do you know who the players are? Oh, yeah. Is that number 88, that number 79, that number 14, that number? I know who those guys are. I know what they play. I know how many tackles they've made. I know how many yards they've made rushing. I know everything about those guys. Do you know who the Apostle Paul was? Who? I never heard of him. You see where we put everything? We put everything that's not important. We seek the world first instead of seeking the kingdom. Now, Miss Jackie, you're doing a good job of reading there. Go on. What's the next line say? After you said meditate on this word.
That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein.
Oh, my goodness gracious. Now then, if I read this and it says, you shall not commit adultery.
That's right.
Now, what am I supposed to do?
No,
that can't be right. You know, I mean, that can't be right. God would not want to take away my fun. You know, he knows I'm a man or a woman. He knows I need my sex organs, whatever, lubricated once in a while or something. God wouldn't want to take me out of life. You know, I mean, God would never do that to me. But, I mean, does it say in the Word?
Yeah.
I mean, does the Word of God, does it say, there is to be no sex between my children ever, ever?
That's what it says.
Is that what it says? So, okay, so if I'm just repeating what God said, I'm on safe ground, right?
Yeah.
If God says no sex with my children, not one time shall there be any sex among my children before they get married. He said, now then, the marriage bed, he says, is undefiled, which means you can have all the sex you want to with your mate once you get married, right? God made it. So there's not anything wrong with sex. It's something that has to be done right. So if I open this old book and I read it and it says the marriage bed is undefiled, that means I got to go to bed only with my wife and no other woman.
Right.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Now then, but see, God's trying to take away my fun. You know, I can have much fun I could have if I had four or five girls. I mean, that's the way we think. I mean, you have no idea how many people I minister to right here that are Christians that their whole life is shot to heck in a handbasket, all because they will not obey this, and they not only not obey it, the reason they don't obey it is because they don't know what it says. They've never read it, much less meditate on this book day and night, and then do what it says. So if it meditates and says you are not to make any kind of sin, you're to have no sin in your life, you're to walk holy in my presence. And so then we go out here and they say, well, you know, that's an old book. It really doesn't mean what it says. So you go out here and start doing drugs. And do we see this in the church? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we see it in the church. And then, of course, you know, something happens. They start doing drugs or they start doing alcohol or whatever, thinking, you know, or start sleeping around with boys and girls and thinking, you know, that part that I read there in that book that says the marriage bed is undefiled, but the whoremonger, the pervert, and the adulterer will be judged by God. No, that couldn't mean what it says. You know, God would never do that to you. And then all of a sudden you were one of those that you read that and then you didn't obey what it said. And you're driving down the road one day, and I'm telling you, the stories, I'm telling you, happen to real people. Beautiful little girl, beautiful, handsome young man, driving down the road one day, living with a man out of wedlock, gets in a car wreck, knocks his back out, or knocks his who knows what out. Then they got to have surgery. You know, we try to get well, you know, knock my arm out or my leg out or my shoulder out or whatever, and oh, my goodness gracious. And they never think about that old book that they read. And some of them don't even read it. But those that have read it and hear what it said, they don't believe it. So they never think about, well, this pain that I've got in my shoulder or my back or whatever, and I can't walk now. So I need to go down and let the doctor check me out. Well, the doctor says, I'm sorry, but, you know, you're messed up and your kidneys are not working right and everything. And I realize that you've been drinking excessively. But, you know, your liver's not working right because it's been overworked with all the alcohol. So we need to go in and cut part of it out. And we go in and cut this man open, 50-year-old man. We cut him open, and all of a sudden something slips and they cut something wrong, and the guy dies on the operating table. He knows who all the football players were, you know. He knows a lot of stuff. But do you think that's the way God planned for a 50-year-old man to die?
No.
No. But you can't tell him nothing. You can't tell him, you know, but... It was an accident. No, it wasn't an accident. You were not obeying the law. You were not obeying the word of God. You were not doing what God said. And by the way, in this prayer where God says that we just thought, he says, ask and you shall receive. Is that what he said?
Yes.
He did really say that.
Really.
Seek and you
shall find.
Knock and it shall be
opened. Okay, so then I asked the man that was getting ready to go in for his surgery. I says, do you know those scriptures? No, I never heard of those. Well, what if you knew God did make you a promise like that? But Thurman, you know, this, you know, the book, the Bible was just written by people. Have you ever heard that?
Yep.
Yeah, it was written by people, okay, but it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. There's no other way, there's no explanation for this book that this thick, written by 45 about different men in history, that could make the sense that this book makes if it wasn't written by God himself. He might have used man's hand to pen it, but it was written by God. And if God said it, I guarantee it'll work. So although here we got all these wonderful promises, I mean, this is not just the outside world I'm talking about, the church. I mean, the church doesn't know scriptures like Joshua 1:8. I mean, if we meditate on the word day and night and let that word come out of our mouth, he says, then your ways will be prosperous and then you'll have great success. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So who wants to be prosperous and successful? Okay, so that means we need to study the word more, right?
Yes.
So if we get in the word and believe the word and do what the word says, you won't never have to worry about having enough money. Of course, you got to be a tither. And I've told y'all my tithing testimony several times. You know how that when I was in Sherman, Texas, in the Air Force, I was making $40 a week. And I put every Sunday when that offering plate was passed, I put $1 bill in that offering plate. I thought I was doing everything right, but I sure couldn't make it from payday to payday. I mean, I struggled. And so one day I was there and the preacher, he says, you know, there are some people that whenever they come to church and the offering plate's passed, they'll take the grace of God and they'll put a dollar bill in the offering plate. And when he said that, that triggered me, and I was looking down reading something and I looked up at him, and when I did, he was pointing his finger right at me. I mean, I just tried to slide down in the pew. That preacher didn't see me give that dollar, but who did see me give that dollar? The Lord did. He guarantees, he sees everything. You can't hide nothing from him. If you think you're getting away with anything, you're not. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if he wasn't merciful and gentle and kind to every one of us, every one of us would be dead already. If he wasn't a merciful and mighty God because of the sins that I've committed and sins you committed, he would cut us off, and that's what we deserve. But because of Jesus, we're set free. Praise God. That's why we need to worship and praise the King. But we don't know the word, and we don't know how to pray. And as Christians, you have no idea how many people I'd ask. If I were to ask today, since we've really been studying this, if I were to ask you, give me one place out of Matthew 7, Luke 11, or Luke 18, can you think of any place in there that God says you could ask for anything? It's in every one of them. It's in every one of them. You can ask for anything. You know, the thing about it is, if we don't know what belongs to us, and then if we ask, he gives us examples in there about this asking business. He said, if he had said, ask and some of you will receive, then could any of us had faith?
No.
No, because we would have thought we're the one that's not going to get it.
Yep.
But when he said, ask and you
shall.
Now then, I can have faith for that, can't you? Because when I come to him and say, Lord, I need this help. I need help. So now then, this prayer thing, why is it that most Christians have such a bad prayer life? I mean, I'm thinking about myself now. As a Southern Baptist Christian, Sunday school teacher, deacon, and everything else, by the time I was 30 years of age, I had never seen what I call an answer to prayer. I had never seen one. And you talk about a miracle or a healing, I'd never seen one. Now, why? Well, unbelief, that's a good answer right there. But not only was there unbelief, I didn't know what to believe, period. So I really didn't have unbelief because I didn't have enough knowledge of God's word. Although here I am a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. And if you'd have come up to me as a deacon in the Baptist church over at Lewisville, Texas, Lakeland Baptist Church, and said, "Pastor, we want you to stand up here before the people today and quote us your favorite 100 verses," I'd have passed out. I would have passed out. I said, "What, 100 verses? You got to be kidding me." I mean, that's like I hadn't got the whole Bible memorized. Yeah, yesterday we had a little girl here, 11 years old, in a wheelchair. And for several years, she had not moved her arms or her legs.
7 years
had not moved her arms or her legs. And after prayer, after the parents repenting of sin, and after prayer, the little girl, we begin to work with her little fingers first. And when she moved that first finger, Cheryl went wild.
Glory to God.
And then she moved another finger.
Oh.
And then another finger. And then another finger. Now, this may not seem like something magnificent to you, but if you ain't moved in 7 years, that's something. And then she started moving the other fingers one at a time, just one at a time. And then Cheryl told her, said, "Move your arm." And she first said, I can't. I haven't moved my arm in 7 years. I said, "Young lady, that's the wrong confession. The wrong confession. I want you to say, 'Lord, thank you, I can move my arm.'" She said, "Lord, thank you, I can move my arm." I said, "Now move it." And it went up on top of the leg. Ooh, my goodness. You talk about grandma going berserk. She is jumping up and down the street. That's the time to jump up and down the street, I guarantee you. When Jesus shows up like that to honor his word. Now then, you know, a few years ago, if you'd have said, Thurman, God is going to raise you up to heal his people and to teach them the principles of the kingdom, and you're going to see signs and miracles and wonders beyond your wildest dreams, I'd have said, who are you talking about? It surely couldn't be me. But God can take the craziest things of this world, which is you and me, and he can do awesome things. There's no limit to what he can do. All we need to do is hide the word in our heart and be ready for him to be used. And then get over that. When you see him do something, the first thing that comes up in our mind, this can't be happening. I don't believe this. You know, we got to get over that, Miss Jackie. We have got to get over that, and we got to realize that God, when he says, when you pray with no doubt in your heart, what is impossible with you?
Nothing.
Nothing. So what's wrong with us? Unbelief. We don't believe these wonderful promises. What, honey? Oh, yeah. We took the oxygen deal off of her. She was breathing normal. She had no problem breathing. We asked the Lord to give her new little lungs and everything. And before the day was over, this little girl, which had to have oxygen, had no oxygen on her. She was breathing. She had moved all the fingers and both arms and both legs before they left here last night. That makes life worth living. What did the Lord say? Ask and it
shall be given.
Isn't that something? So, but you know, if we don't know the promises of God, we might ask one time, and then if nothing happens, we give up. But you know, should we give up when we don't see nothing the first time? No, he give us examples there in the scripture, that in the Matthew and the Luke both, he give us examples about things that we should do. And then one other things he said, let's go to, let's see, let me look at my notes here and see if I made some notes on some of this stuff today. I want to go to, I want to go to 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14. I'm sure all of you already know that scripture. Everybody in here knows that scripture. Does anybody here know 2 Chronicles 12? 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14? Okay. Listen to what he says. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said unto him, "I have heard your prayer." Uh-oh. He prayed. Now then, what can God do if he doesn't hear your prayer?
Nothing.
So that means you got to speak it, right? So this is the secret. But Solomon, he prayed. And he said, and the Lord says, and I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Then he says, if I shut up heaven, now then this is God talking. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now why in the world would God do such a thing? Why in the world would he, why? I mean, he's telling us here, he's fixing to cut off all of our livelihood. There's something wrong here. Well, let's go to the next verse, verse 14 and 15. Then he says, if my people, now there's that big word if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So who's he talking to, the world? He's talking to you and me. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to everybody that believes in him. People that are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Stop sinning. That's what he's trying to tell you, right? Stop sinning. Stop doing drugs. Stop sleeping around. Stop lying. Start walking holy before God. You know, have you noticed everybody wants to be blessed by God? You know, just like the boy out there at the airport that day that I was going to go somewhere, me and Cheryl was going to go preach somewhere, and we're going to go in the 421. She comes out with her mink coat on. This boy, he couldn't believe what he saw. You know, because I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to be poor. Yeah, so anyway. Another day I was out there at the airport, and there was a young man. I don't think it was the same one, but another young man, and he was hobbling around there putting fuel in his little cub, little single-engine cub. And as I saw him hobbling around, I said, son, what's wrong with your leg? He said, well, I was in an accident, of which I know there's no such thing. There's only curses and blessings. So see, if you're in an accident, people think it's just an accident. But it wasn't an accident. There was a sin in his life that caused this. And he didn't understand that, and God was merciful, because when I asked him, I said, what's wrong with your leg? He said, I was in an accident, and it busted up my leg, and I had to put a bunch of steel plates and bolts and screws and stuff in my leg, and said, I can walk, but said, I have to walk with a limp because I'm always in pain. I said, son, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you go to church? He said, some. I said, okay. I said, my God is Jesus Christ, and he does miracles. I said, could I pray for your leg? He said, sure, no problem. So I knelt down around the tire of that little airplane. He had his foot sitting up on top of the tire, and I put my legs on his hand. And I said, Father, in John 14, 13 and 14. Now, what did Jesus say in John 14, 13 and 14? What did he say? Now, what if I didn't know that, Miss Jackie? What if I hadn't studied the Word? I'm in big trouble. I'm defeated. That's right, ma'am. I'm defeated. But since that's what that says, is that what that says? Whatsoever I ask the Father in Jesus' name, he'll do it? Wow. John 14, 13. So I said, Father, in behalf of John 14, 13, 14, what do you say I could ask for? Now, that depends on how big my faith is, what I can ask for. Yeah. So if my faith is big, and I know how to pray big, and I know my God's bigger than all that, then I can say, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to turn all these pieces of bolts and steel and plate in this boy's leg back into flesh and bone. And I thank you for taking away all the pain. He ain't going to have no pain from this day forward. Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. Stood up and said, guarantee my God will do something great for you, son. Yes. See, that's where you really find out what you're made out of. Do you have the Word hidden in your heart? Yes. You know how much faith it takes to guarantee somebody will do something like that? But see, when you get a hold of who God is, how big a chore is that for God? Oh, it's nothing. It's a piece of cake. And you got to get that in our spirit. So 2 months later on a Sunday, I was back there at the back, and this young man came walking in there, and I said, hi, son, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing great. He said, how about you? I said, well, I'm doing great too. I said, do I know you? He said, well, I don't know if you remember me or not. I said, a couple of months ago, I met you out at the fuel pump at Northwest Airport. I was fueling my airplane and I was the one hobbling around. I said, oh yeah, I remember you. I said, so what did the Lord do? He said, the minute you said you guaranteed my leg would not hurt, he said, all the pain in my leg went away. And he said, I've not had a single pain in my leg in the last 2 months. Now, what if you don't know how to pray? What if you've not ever studied the book? What if you've never done what Miss Jackie said a while ago? What if you never take that book, this old book of the law? Oh, Miss Jackie, that old book of the law. Don't want to read that old crazy book. You know, that might get you in trouble. It'll get you in trouble, okay, won't it? It'll keep you out of trouble, that's for sure. But you know, people that don't believe the word, they can't pray. You know, so, and how do you get this great and awesome faith? By hearing the word. That's right. You get in the book and you read the book, you study the book, and you hide these words in your heart. And you read scriptures like that over and over and over and over. And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. And finally, one day, when you realize who God really is, and he made you all in promises, you can pray for anybody, can't you, Scott? Amen. I guarantee Scott, he prays for people out there in the workplace all the time, and he just sees God do miracles all the time. I love for him to come in on Friday night, because if I got time to spend with him, all he talks about, well, let me tell you what the Lord did here, Thurman. Let me tell you what the Lord did here. Woo, I love to be around people like that. Don't come to me and tell me, I smoked this much weed last week. I don't want to hear about that nonsense. I don't want to hear about something that's going to kill you. Well, sin brings forth death. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something that you did for Jesus. And if you ain't doing something for Jesus, you need to get off your duff and do something for Jesus. You need to be a man or a woman that knows how to pray. You need these principles hidden in your heart so you can pray. Don't you love it when God does something like that through you? I mean, I don't know who the little girl was the other day, but there's a little girl come in out here, beautiful young lady, and she walked out out there with Ted. And she says, Pastor, can I just hug you? And I thought, okay, whatever. You know, so I had no idea what this girl wanted. So she comes running up there and just squeezes me and hugs me. I said, okay, now what's this all about? She said, since I've been coming to this church, I had never led anybody to Jesus. I didn't realize how important it was. But she said, since coming out here and listening to you and realizing the importance, she said, I have led 10 people to Christ. And she was a happy girl. Well, let me tell you, if you hadn't led anybody to Jesus, maybe you need to hug me. I'm just kidding you. I don't normally hug people. I don't like for people to hug me. But it's okay if they do want to on something like that. If you led 10 people to Jesus, you can hug me, okay? Praise the Lord. If we just learn how to pray, if we just learn to do what this book says, we can do great and mighty things, because this same God that does all these things for me and for Cheryl is doing them for you. Amen. He is your Jesus, right? Yes. Wow. 2 Chronicles. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said unto him, I have heard your prayer. You know, if you don't pray, that's the thing I want to emphasize right here as we go through this again. If you don't pray, God can do nothing. He has limited himself on this earth to your and my prayer. If we don't pray, or we don't take a command in the name of Jesus, nothing will happen. You know, if we have the word of God hidden in our heart, I guarantee you, if you had been, just think of that young man here in the Baptist church down here in Fort Worth here a few years ago, that when that crazy guy walked in and started shooting, and he was going to kill, it's a Baptist church. Somebody remembers that, right? Yeah. And he was going to kill those kids in that church, and nearly everybody in that place started screaming and ducked down under the seats and did everything, but one young boy stood up over there and faced that killer and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, lay down that gun. And the boy laid the gun down and run out the front door. And as he run out the front door, a couple of football players tackled him. Yeah. Now he ain't got a gun in his hand. They get him. And they got the boy. Now just think, one out of the whole bunch. One boy knew who he was in Christ, knows that he is a son of God, that he's been given dominion and power and authority on this earth, and that God wants every one of us to know that. You are my children, and I've told you anything you command in my name will happen. That's just like those three dogs I was telling you all about yesterday. When them three big things come running around the house, I spoke and stuck my finger, said, in the name of Jesus, I command you dogs to stop. And them three great big beasts, I mean, you know, they were big monsters. They were German shepherds, full grown. You know, they must have weighed 150 pounds apiece. But when I said, I was not the least bit afraid. But I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you boys to stop. And them three dogs just stopped dead and never took another step. How much power and authority do we have? How much dominion do we have? Why don't we learn to use it? Just think, if those people had been over there in Paris, that I think now it's up to 300 or 400, I don't know, there's a whole big giant number of people that got killed and another 200 or 300 got injured. It was unbelievable this morning when I heard the news how many people died in that thing. And I thought, those people that were in that club and that bar, and them guys singing their death songs, rock and roll group, that's what they were inviting in. Demons, that's right. And those demons were coming in and they were killing them people right and left. If you had been a man of God, number one, you wouldn't have been in that club.
Amen.
So, you know, you just wouldn't have been there. That's all there was to it. Now, if God had a plan somehow to put that down and not let it happen, he would have, and you had been there, he'd have spoken to you and told you, go to the club. You're going, I need you in a little while. And they're going to kill a bunch of people in there, but you're going to stop it. Now, he can do that.
Amen.
Only go and do what God tells you. It's kind of like a man a while ago came in and he says, how in the world did you find this place out here to build this church? I said, I had a lease on a piece of property in Dallas for about 10 years. Then we lost the lease, and when the lease happened, it lost. I came out there and I said, God, I got to have another place to build a building. I said, where do I build it? I said, the Lord told me, son, didn't I give you 100 acres of land right here? I said, yes. He said, build it right here. And I did the same thing everybody else does. I looked around out here and I said, God, I am in the middle of nowhere. I mean, I'm in the middle of nowhere. I said, they won't nobody ever drive out here, especially on this country road, to come to church. He said, son, you build the church and I'll bring the people that I want to be here. So if you're here and if you've ever been here or you ever got healed here or one of your kids got healed here, guess who did it? God did. That's exactly right. He's the one that's done everything. He's brought everybody that's been out here. He's brought them here. Everybody that's been healed, the miracles we've seen standing right here, the children who've seen their blind eyes open or colorblindness healed. I can still see them two 13-year-old boys standing right here when that happened. That day, and I just stand in awe of what God has done. And I think about little, what was that little girl's name that had the, that was from
Bailey.
No, not Bailey. The little one that was 4 years old that had the
Allison.
Yeah, little Allison. Little Allison. When they brought little Allison here, she could not. I mean, you know, again, they couldn't. She could not eat anything that had a nut in it. You know, I mean, peanut butter or anything. She had just choked down and start gasping for air and can't breathe. And they got to give her an epirol shot right there in her leg so she wouldn't wouldn't choke up and die. So I showed them. I'm going to show you. When you think about somebody like that, first of all, I found the sin of the parents. And once I found the sin of the parents, and they told me what they had done before they got married, which was sin, and they wasn't supposed to do that, but they're just like everybody else. I knew God says not to do this before we got married, but I didn't realize there would be a consequence. You know, we're by ourselves in a bedroom by ourselves, and nobody's there. Nobody. Yeah, but guess who's there? God's there. He's always there. He knows everything. And so when we prayed for them, I told them, I said, now then, Jesus Christ has redeemed you from the curse. That's written in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Now, I want you to look at that right quick, and then we're going to come back here to Colossians, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. But when we look at this, we see what this says, if you're on this side of the cross, which is where we all are, And once you repent of your sin, because your sin has a consequence. Sin has a consequence. And it says eventually it will bring forth death. So he's warning us, don't do these stupid things. Listen to me and do what I'm telling you, he says, so you can live a long, healthy, prosperous, successful life. And we just don't believe that God means what he says. But anyway, they had done what they wasn't supposed to do, and this little girl was born with this terrible disease. And I told her that you're in luck. Your mom and dad have repented of the sin. Now then, Christ has also forgiven you. He's redeemed you from the curse. So I want you to look at this scripture. Let's see what the Lord says here. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, if you just read over that, you miss it. But if you look there and say, Christ has already redeemed me from the curse of the law. In other words, I don't know what redeem means. Well, it means that he's paid the price for something that you couldn't buy. He paid for it. So he redeemed it, or he paid it. So he paid for your sin that you committed when you wasn't supposed to, but once you repented of the sin, now then he can forgive it. And so when you come to the Lord, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. You say, okay, now if that's the case, then if this is the case and I'm sick, then what is it that's living inside my body that's making me sick? What is it? It's an evil spirit. The thing is called a demon. These demons get in us when we sin. And so this demon was living inside this little girl, and every time she would get close to a nut, peanut butter or anything like that, pecans, that demon would reach up and grab her by the throat and begin to choke off her windpipe, and she would start gasping for air, and they give that shot in the leg, somehow it dispersed whatever to cause that little girl to be able to breathe. But I told her, I said, it's a demon. Now then that your mother and daddy has repented of your sin, I said, now that Christ has redeemed you from the curse, we got a demon in here, and what do we got to do with this demon? We got to kick him out. I said, so we're going to take a couple of scriptures. I'm going to show you what the scripture says. First of all, I'm going to use this wonderful scripture in Mark 16, 17, and 18, and I want you to see the power that God has given you as you look at this, Mark 16, 17, and 18. Look what he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, what if you're not staying in prayer with the Lord, you're not studying his word, you're not meditating on this book day and night that Miss Jackie was reading about a while ago? We don't read the book, we don't study the book, we'd rather watch football games, or we'd rather watch our soap operas or something, but we don't want to spend time with God. Okay, will God let you do that?
No.
Oh, he will let you do that. Yeah, he will let you. You can watch all the football games you want to. You know, you can watch all the soap operas you want to. You can watch all the pornography you want to. You can watch all the sin you want to. But whenever the devil comes against you, those have no power. Those have no power whatsoever. So the devil, he will take you out. I mean, he's powerful, and he knows he's powerful. But the Word of God is a lot more powerful. So if you don't know, but anyway, if you know the Word of God, you know what these promises are, then you can do what it says. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now, you got to be a believing believer. Now, I have read this verse to no telling how many Baptists and other denominations, but since I was a member of the Baptist church so many years, I would read this verse to people, and they would look at that and say, I don't believe that. You know, that's not God. But who said that? God did. Jesus said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall do what? And you shall speak with new tongues. If you don't speak with tongues, no big deal. You know, can you still cast out a devil if you don't speak with tongues? Sure you can. You shall take up serpents. Now, who is the serpent? That's the devil himself. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You know, I think about, I taught this to a group of people over in Flower Mound one year. And there was a mother over there that when I started reading this stuff, they were a member of the Baptist church where I was asked to teach this in a home, you know. So there was 10, 12, 15, 20 people there. And when I would read something like that, I said, and when I got to that part about, and no deadly poison shall hurt you. I said, now, what does that mean? Everybody said, I don't know. I said, well, what does it say? What did it say? So what does it mean? Well, I don't know. You think for me, you think, hey, did y'all go to high school? You know, did you really graduate from college? Or what did you do when the professor put something in front of you and said, you know, that 2 + 2 = 4? Did you say, I don't believe that? You know, I mean, doesn't that sound kind of stupid? But why do we believe the teacher, you know, on secular things if they tell us? In other words, probably if that teacher said, you know, 3 + 2 = 6, you'd probably believe it. That just blows me away. But yet the Word of God tells us no deadly poison shall hurt us. And what do? We don't believe it. I mean, what do we do? So anyway, this one woman, she looked at it and looked at it and looked at it, and she said, now Thurman, that does say that no deadly poison shall hurt us. Yes, ma'am, that's what I got out of it. What are you trying to tell me? I said that no deadly poison shall hurt me. She says, what kind of poison is he talking about? I said, what kind of poison is there? I said, how about a wasp sting? How about a bug's bite? Or, you know, I said, is that poison? Yes, it is, isn't it? I said, so you get a wasp sting or you get a big bumblebee hit you on the neck or whatever? I said, is that poison? Well, yes. I said, well, if you're a believing believer, and you call on the name of Jesus according to that scripture, and you know that scripture, I said, the Lord will honor that word, and he'll take that away from you, and he won't have any problem with it. Man, she went, but she got a hold of this. She said, whoa, she said, that's in Mark 16, 17, 18. I'm going to remember that forever. And so anyway, it wasn't long after that. We was over there again one night, and her son came up, and he said, boy, you have no idea the impact you've made on my mother. I said, what do you mean? He said, I was out at back. We were cleaning up stuff in the yard, and we knocked a big old bumblebee nest down. I said, two or three of them hit me right on the neck. Just bam, bam, bam. He said, man, I'm swatting these things out, and I'm running in the house. He has no idea he has dominion over these things. He runs from them because he's never been taught. He comes running in the house and said, Mama, I got stung by these big old bees of some kind. And she said, just to me, said, do you have any medicine to put on them? She said, I got some great medicine. Just a minute. Run over there and get that Bible for you. He said, Mama, I didn't ask to get the Bible. This is not a time for Bible study. I need some medicine. I'm hurting. She said, Son, I have learned the Bible is the most powerful medicine in the world. So he brings her the Bible. She opens it up to Mark 16 and said, Lord, right there, you said that no deadly poison shall hurt my son. So in the name of Jesus, I reached up and touched him on the neck and said, poison, be gone in Jesus' name. And my son says, Mom, it don't hurt at all. Now, isn't that amazing? God made that promise for you, and you can claim that. But you know, we're just like that boy. We get stung. What are we looking for? The medicine cabinet. Oh, the Bible. Are you crazy, Mom? We don't want the Bible. We want the medicine cabinet. All because of a lack of knowledge, right? We don't know what Jesus said. You know how many people that I've run into in my life at churches that if I say, do you know you have authority over deadly poison and it will not hurt you? Do you believe that? And you know, almost 100% of the time, they tell me, I never heard that. I don't know that. And I couldn't ask y'all that because y'all been well trained. Y'all know it. But you know, the average Christian does not know these principles. Is that right? In fact, Kim and Scott pray for so many people for so many things, and they can tell me back just a few years ago when they were both Catholics, when they didn't know nothing, even when they had read Matthew 18, 19, but it didn't make no sense, so they still didn't use it. But they were good Catholics. They just didn't know nothing. And then they come here and started listening to me talk about things that you ain't supposed to be able to do. But it works.
That's right.
Mike and Gracie, they come from another type of church, too, that didn't believe none of these things either. When they came here and found out that all the things that I'm talking about, it ain't supposed to work, they worked. Changed your life forever, didn't it, Mike? Amen. But you see, God put this in His Word and left it for all of us to find. You know, if you find it, look what else He said there. Let's see what He said there. When we have these problems with these spirits, like we did with the little girl, you shall take up serpents or the devil, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, see, when we lay hands on people, they don't necessarily get instantly totally healed every time, just like that little girl last night. I'm going to be believing every day that little girl is going to be stronger and better. And I'm going to believe it, just like little Jenna out there when we prayed for her the first time, first night we prayed for her. You couldn't tell any difference in Jenna. But the next day, it was better. And the next day, it was better. And in 2 weeks' time, little Jenna didn't have a mark on her body. That's just awesome. You know, so, but we've seen this kind of stuff over and over and over. So when you pray the first time. If you don't get the results, you won't pray again. You know, keep praying, keep asking. Don't give up. Now then, if you get that devil in there, like the little girl that had the shot in her leg back there, again, what was her name?
Allison.
Yeah, little Allison. I told that couple, I said, you know, all we need to do now that y'all have repented of your sin, we've claimed the redemption from the curse, now I'm going to cast out the spirits. And she says, how are you going to do that? I said, Luke 10, 19, and 20. Luke 10, 19, and 20, and this is what this says. Now, after you've learned the redemption from the curse, and then let's go to Luke 10, 19, and 20. And Jesus is talking. He says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How much? And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, if God, Jesus Christ, told us this, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe Jesus, aren't we? Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that these evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. So I told him, I said, I'm going to use that verse, and I'm going to command those spirits to leave, and they're going to go away, I guarantee it, and I'm going to send them to the abyss. They're never going to come back, and then your little girl can eat anything she wants to, and she's healed. And we did that. Then I said, now then, feed her something. And the mother looked at me and says, it can't be that simple. It does seem awful simple, doesn't it? God didn't make my part difficult, did He? I didn't have to learn how to be a computer science engineer before I could talk. You know, I didn't have to learn how to do it. I didn't have to learn how to be an engineer. All I had to do is believe God's word. And so when I cast the demons out of her, told him, I said, now you can feed her. She can eat anything she wants to, and I guarantee she will have no more problem with her throat. Well, that mother and daddy and grandmother went away from here that day totally defeated because it can't be that simple. We are not going to feed this little girl. So I told him, I said, go home and start reading these scriptures over and over and over. Like that Luke 10, 19, 20. I said, read it 50 times if you have to. I said, just like Galatians 3, 13, 14, where Christ has redeemed you from the curse. Read that over and over and over. Read Mark 16, 17, and 18, that you have been given power to cast out demons. Read that over and over and over and over until you can do it. In other words, if we don't do something, if we just go through life as normal through the day, and we don't exercise our authority and power, you don't learn how to pray, what are you going to see God do? Absolutely nothing. That's right. You're going to have to exercise your authority to see Him do what He wants to do. You know, it seems like some people just want to come here and say, oh, will you just lay hands on me and I'm going to be healed? And I say, well, are you going to be healed? Well, I sure do hope so. No, they ain't ready. They ain't ready. They ain't even close to ready. You know, that's why that I tell people come to a healing school, listen to 4 or 5 hours, and then we can ask you some questions. And then if you say, you're like the lady that stood right here. Miss Jackie, you saw that lady too, didn't you?
Yes,
that little 70-year-old lady was standing right here, and she said, sir, I want you to lay hands on me. And she took her finger and put it in my face, and she said, I know when you pray over me in the name of Jesus, He's going to heal me.
Right.
Now, is that faith?
Yes.
Yes. Not I hope He's going to. I know He's going to. So I reached up and I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I got a big tumor in my right shoulder here, and I got a rotator cuff disconnected. I can't lift my arm but about that high. But she said, I know when you touch me in His name, He's going to heal me.
Yeah.
Ooh, I thought, man, that woman has got faith. Wow. So I reached up and put my hand on her shoulder, and there's that big old soft, puffy tumor underneath her dress. And I said, in the name of Jesus, and that thing just was gone, just like that. Wow. I thought, man, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, she threw her right arm plumb up in the air, straight up, and her daughter's sitting right there. He said, Mama, you can't do that. Isn't that amazing? Mama, you can't do that. She just saw Mama do that. That's where we live. And she said, Mama turned around to her and said, I told you that if you'd bring me from wherever it was, Lubbock or Amarillo or wherever it was, down here, and you would let him touch me in the name of Jesus, I told you he'd heal my arm. And he did. With that kind of faith, Jesus, wow. Isn't that something? And we got to see that. Did y'all see that same day? There's several people here when I did that. She was the last one I prayed for that Saturday afternoon. But man, was she healed, and she was healed instant. Now then, if she had no knowledge of the word, would the results have been the same? No. I mean, the results would not have been the same. If she had no faith, if she had any doubt in her heart, is the word of God work with doubt? No, it will not. It will not. So, Lord, 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 praise the Lord. But just think of that. Behold, I give unto you power. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 7. And let's start with about verse 13 or 14 or somewhere there, wherever he was. 2 Chronicles 7. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the earth, and if I send pestilence among my people, if I do all these things, and he does this because we don't obey. He says, if my people, now this is what he said, after all these things, he's sending all this devastation, have we seen him do the same thing here? I mean, does he send rain sometimes way too much? Then sometimes he sends way not enough? Does he judge us every way in the world? I mean, we see all kinds of things happen. Then he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. Do we need our land healed? With what happened in Paris? I guarantee, ladies and gentlemen, we have a multitude of Muslims in this Metroplex area. There is tens of thousands of them. And I sat the other night and watched a program on TV of a Muslim teaching hundreds of Muslim men. And they're talking about Islam is a wonderful, peaceful religion. I thought that's the biggest lie I ever heard. I've read the Quran, and it is not a book of peace. I have read the Bible, too, and it is a book of peace. But the Quran is not. So here's the thing you got to remember about a Muslim. You treat them like a rattlesnake. I'm serious, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, how many of you saw that deal the other day in Israel where that soldier was standing guard at the gate and the woman came through? Did you all see that? And what'd she do when he turned his back? She stabbed him with a knife. A woman. So just because they're a woman, I don't mean nothing. Don't trust a Muslim. Pay attention. Watch people. You know, a true Muslim, the reason we got a few people that are Muslims that are not out killing people is because they've not read the Quran. They're just like Christians that don't know what they can do in the name of Jesus. They have not read the Bible either. So if you have a Christian or a bunch of churches full of people that have no knowledge of God's word, you're not going to find any power in that church. You're not going to find any miracles or healings or nothing like that. But if you find a bunch of people that are Muslims that come from a Muslim country and they have not read the Quran or just maybe read it once or twice, but they don't know hardly anything about it, they're not wicked killing people at this point. They're not yet. But if they begin to read and they begin to believe what's written, if they are a Muslim, they have to obey the Quran. And the Quran tells them to kill you. It says that. You are to kill the infidel. And so I'm just telling you, I don't know what's going to happen in America, but when I saw what happened in Paris, and some of you probably saw that same thing, I mean, there was hundreds of people killed. And hundreds more of them wounded. This, I forget now the news this morning. There's 200 or 300 of them killed. And they were just shooting them in the head. In that place where a theater, whatever it was. A rock concert. They're just killing these people. Now here, stop and think. A rock concert where they're speaking death. And so guess who comes in to wipe them out? Death. The devil. Yeah. Isn't that something? It's not amazing. It's more than amazing. I don't understand. I do not understand how we can have a government in Washington that does not see what this man does. Anybody, I'm going to tell you, when they say I'm fed up with the federal government. I'm fed up with people telling me what I can and can't say. And I'm going to tell you that when we do get to the time to vote, and if we go that far, if we're still alive and the place is not wiped out, I'm going to tell you, if you vote for a stupid Democrat, you need to come talk to me because you ain't got a brain in your head. You know, if you call yourself a Christian and you vote for a Democrat, you do not have a brain. If I offend you, hey, I'm not sorry. Praise God, I hope it offends you. You know, when the Democrats take God completely out of their platform, and they believe in murdering and abortion and lying and everything else, and if we saw what Hillary did, anybody that vote for that woman ain't got a brain in their head. Not a brain. You know, so, and there may not be a whole lot of the others that you can vote for either. I don't know who. But I don't know what we're going to have to do, but I think what the problem is, God gave us the answer in 2 Chronicles. Pray. Is that what he said? Yes. Pray, and Lord, let us turn from our wicked ways. Yes. Lord, help us to walk pure and holy and clean. Let us as the church be a clean, pure, holy vessel. Yes. And if we are clean, pure, and holy, he says, then he will heal our land. Yes. Because of us. Right. Not because of them, but because of us. But we're coming to some of the greatest times of trials and tests in our life. But I'm telling you that if you don't know, and I think when I went to Baltimore the first time before Obama was even elected, I made a CD or DVD about Obama is a Muslim. And I put a stack of them about that high on the table there. And there was a man came in and he looked at that and he said, I'm a lawyer. And if I still had my law practice, I would sue you for that. And I looked up at him, and he's a black man. I said, sir, you're only going to vote for Obama because he's black. I said, you know, you're prejudiced. You're prejudiced. I said, you know, I'm not looking at that man's color. It makes no difference. I look at what he is and who he is. And I said, that man is a Muslim, and you don't want him as president of the United States. And this guy, he said I was wrong. He would sue me. I told him, well, number two, that tells me who you are as a Christian, because the Word of God clearly says, if you really are a Christian, I'm a Christian, you're never to sue a Christian. Right. In fact, God says, see if you can find a little 5-year-old in the congregation that can settle y'all's problem. If you two grown men can't solve your problem, let me get some little the least among you. Yep. Isn't that something? Yep. What do you think God thinks about that? I don't think he thinks very much of that myself. But let me tell you, Obama is a Muslim. If you don't know he's a Muslim, he's a Muslim. You know, he's put about 80 or 90 men in office, in the government office, that are high-powered Muslims. They report to him every day. You know, if you used to be a Muslim and you've been converted and you're a Christian, then you ain't a Muslim no more. If you come out here and tell me I used to be a Muslim, I'm now a Christian, hey, you're welcome at this church. You're welcome to be here. If you're a Muslim and you still classify yourself as a Muslim, come in, we'll teach you the principles of the kingdom of God. You need to get saved. And after a few services, if you decide you don't want what we got, then leave. We don't want you. Because I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. I don't care what other God you're serving. If he's not Jesus Christ, then you need to find... If you don't believe in the Jesus we talk about here, after 3 or 4 times you've been here, then you need to find you another place to go to church. Somebody says, how's he going to get to know Jesus? If you can't come to Jesus in 3 or 4 messages... You got a problem. Yes, sir. I've taught you enough today for anybody to know Jesus. Amen. Anybody can know who the King is, and he is God. He's Lord of Lords. And he wrote a book, and he told us what to do and what not to do. Did he not? Amen. He said, I am the truth, the life, and the way, and no man shall come to the Father in heaven except he come through me. Is that what he said? Amen. So if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to do it his way. If you want to go to hell, you can just, let me tell you what. Some of those boys last night that pushed their button, that blew their body into smithereens, or yesterday or day before yesterday, whenever it was, every Muslim jihad terrorist was destroyed. Every one of them died. Every one of them thought, since they're doing jihad, that the minute they push that button, they're going to be in the arms of Allah with 70 perfect virgins to live with the rest of their life. That's what they're taught. That's what they're taught. And so they're just thinking, wow, I can't wait. Push that button, blow me up, and I'm going to be in heaven with 70 virgins. Well, when they pushed that button and they opened their eyes, I got a feeling there wasn't 70 virgins there. I got a feeling there was a few demons there, and they're going to be screaming and crying forever. Now think about this. God made those men to worship Him. They didn't find it. They missed it. And why did they miss it? A lot of them missed it because we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're thinking about too many other things. We're trying to think about making a living. We're trying to think about doing this or doing that instead of doing what God told us to do, and that is to talk to people about Jesus Christ, the one and only God. That's where we need to be. Is that right, Mary? That's where we need to be, right? Absolutely. Teaching them. Pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We worship you, Lord. We know that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we ask you to use us this week. We ask you to put boldness in our hearts. Put us out there with the men and women where we're needed. And Lord, thank you for giving us dominion and authority and power over everything on this earth. And we don't have to sweat nothing. Everything is in your hands. Anything we speak in faith, you said we could ask for anything and you would do it. So, Lord, thank you for healing all the people at the healing school yesterday. Thank you for those children that were healed, that were moved, started moving, and that they're, in a few days they're going to be perfect, and they're going to be up glorifying you, and people are going to be standing in awe of the glory of God as they see you do these wonderful things for these children and for these people. Some of them were adults that were in pain and suffering. Thank you, Lord, for releasing to them, revealing to them their sin so they can repent of sin, so they can walk holy, so they can be out of that sin and out of that pain, because pain, people are disciplined with sickness and pain deep in their bones. Well, Lord, thank you for being merciful and healing and forgiving those people, all of them, in Jesus' name. Lord, now use us for your glory this week, and we might do great things for your kingdom. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.